your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace. And God, we want to be the people who follow you wherever you go. And God, you have just lavished your blessings on us. Physically, Lord, in the nation that we're in now, just with the freedoms that we have, the economic prosperity that we still enjoy, and God, spiritually, just everything you've given us in Christ, we're so thankful for that. And we see above all other things that we might identify ourselves with, we're objects of your grace, objects of your love. And not only that, we're channels of your grace to this world, that you have blessed us to be a blessing. And we want to be the kind of people who take that, what you've given us, and give to others in the same way that you've loved us. And this morning, Lord, we want to hear from you, not from Jared. We want to hear from your word. And God, we just pray that you would work, even through our weakness, in your son's name. Amen. Well, good morning. last week, I shared a little bit about the Philippines and things that are going on there in the last couple of years and what we're looking forward to in the years ahead and some of the challenges, some of the things that we're finding daunting. And in that, some of the lessons that God is teaching us, and one of the big ones is that we are weak. We are just not as smart, not as wise, not as capable as maybe we thought we were. That when we look at the task, we say we're not really up to it. We're limited. But that's okay. Because just like Paul said, when we are weak, when he is weak, he is strong. When we are weak, we are strong. When we are like a garment worn thin, then Christ can show through. And that's what the world needs to see. It needs to see Christ, not us. And, you know, as I was getting ready for this morning, I'm feeling weak. and kind of complaining to the Lord, you know, God, I'm not prepared. I don't have it all figured out. You know, it's just going to be a train wreck. It's kind of like, you know, so. Remember last week, Jared? Remember when you're weak, then you're strong. I forgot to pray for Valley Cove. I wanted to pray for Valley Cove. Right now, there's a hurricane rolling through, and maybe we should take a moment to do that. Lord, we just want to lift up the people there, God, with this storm coming through, and just pray for safety, and God, the crops, their gardens, Lord, their houses, and their very lives, we just pray that you'd preserve them. And God, we just we know that you control the weather, and just pray that you would move and direct things and show your love and grace there. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of the, you know, it rained a little bit last night. Some of the heaviest rain that I've ever seen in my life, of course, was in the Philippines. And when a Category 1, this was the edge of a Category 1, came through Valley Cove. And our coworkers have a, I think it's about 500 gallons, big water tank. They collect their water off of the roof. And the thing was empty, complete, basically bone dry. And he'd set up a little section of gutter about, I don't know, 2 or 3 feet long. Not very much, on one part of the roof, and kind of piped it down into that thing. In about 15 minutes, that thing was halfway full already during one of these storms. It just comes down in buckets. You can't see anything. People that, you know, those of you who've been over there, you know this. You've seen this. It's like standing under a fire hose. And there's the song that talks about grace like rain. Not grace like Oregon rain, you know, the drizzle, but grace like that. not grace as a substance falling down from heaven, but the unmerited favor of God to us. And he has lavished his grace on us. And this morning, I wanted to turn to the book of Ephesians. That's where I've been this last week. Just asking God to remind me about who I am, that I'm an object of his grace, and to be reminded about what that grace is really like. And we're going to be working our way down into chapter 2, but, you know, Ephesians 1 is one of those passages, it's just too good to pass up. So I'm just going to read this, and let's just listen. Listen to how many times he talks about in Christ, in him, the source of that grace, the way, the channel of God's grace to us is all through Jesus Christ. And listen to the list of things that he's given us. Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." God has lavished his grace on us. We have been given so much in him. And this talks about spiritual blessings. We stand as a people who've also been blessed physically. And, you know, that's one thing that you know, you can appreciate, but the Lord really opened my eyes to it in new ways by going to another country. The physical blessings that we enjoy here just started to pop out to me when we were there. I mean, at the senior luncheon, I was talking about water and how it's just kind of ludicrous that you can take your kids to any park in this country. Any park. And your kid will come up to you and say, "Dad, I'm thirsty." And you point to the drinking fountain and say, "Go get a drink." And we don't even think about it that there's, you know, we assume there's going to be water there and it's going to be safe to drink. We've never drank it. We're going to send our child over there to just, you know, slurp it up. Most of the rest of the world doesn't enjoy that. Just the volume of water that we have, to let the hose run in the summer, to dig holes in our backyards and fill them in as swimming pools, just rivers of clean water that we enjoy, food, the amount of food that we have. You know, it's been said that America is the one country, maybe in the history of the world, where all our poor people are overweight. There's that much food in this country. Because poverty in the Philippines means to be hungry. I guess you would call it a restaurant industry. Sector there where what they serve at this restaurant is recycled leftover fast food. So, for instance, if you and I were in the Philippines, we went to Mang Inasal, one of my favorite places, had chicken and rice. Whatever was left over on our plates would be put in the garbage, and then it would go from the garbage to the dumpster. And then somebody would come along and pick through there and find those things. And they would pick through our leftovers and take whatever meat was left off of the bones and collect that all together, and they would put it in a pot and season it and add some McDonald's and whatever else and make a new dish out of it and serve that as food. We have never known that kind of desperation, I don't think. We are so blessed. We are so blessed that way. We are blessed physically. And can I get an amen? I mean, even in the times that they are now, and I know that they're difficult, and I don't want to make light of that. But even in the times that we're in now, we still enjoy incredible blessing physically. But we are truly blessed spiritually as well, and that's what Paul's laying out here. He's just ecstatic. It's just flowing out like a fire hydrant. So ecstatic about the blessings of God, all the things that have been given to us in Christ. And this is something I need to hear. I need to hear about the grace of God, and I need to hear about it daily. I need to be reminded about who I am, that I am an object of God's grace. You would think that would stick. And to a certain degree it does, but you know how life is. I mean, we just get into other things, and we get faced with our inadequacies, we get faced with our failings, and we start to think the things, how could God really love me? And does His grace really extend through all of my sins, beyond all of that? Does His patience continue to go even though I know better now? We need to hear, we need to be reminded of His grace. And so this morning, as we're here in Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like to jump on down to verse 8. This familiar passage. Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For by grace you have been saved." It means that we had a problem that we couldn't do anything to solve, and God, no obligation on His part, but God, because of His great love, came down. He gave the life of His Son for us and fixed that for us. And we accept that as grace, as unmerited favor. Before we left the Philippines, there was something that came up. It was right before Ben and the girls were going to leave. And I was watching a movie with a friend, actually, and we're just waiting. We had, you know, it's a couple more days. She was all packed up. There really wasn't anything left to do, for her and the girls to head off on their trip. I'm sitting there with my friend. We're watching a movie, and I get a text from one of the guys that works in the office. And he says, I don't mean to worry you, but there's a problem with your paperwork, with Ben and the girls' paperwork. And, if it's not fixed, they're not leaving. Like, they can't, you know. And so I text him back, and I was like, well, what do we need to do? And he texts back and says, well, there isn't anything you can do. I just wanted you to know. So I'm thinking, should I tell Banna, or should I, just trust that this is going to somehow work itself out? But then I thought, well, it's not going to be real good when we're getting in the van to go to the airport, and, oh, honey, by the way. So anyway, he said, there isn't anything you can do. There's a problem with your paperwork. It got hung up in immigration, and we're working on it, but just pray. And so that's what we did, and it was looking really close there. In fact, it was the afternoon. It was the day before they were going to leave. That afternoon, one of the gals from the office went down. There was a broken printer, and there was, I mean, it was just comedy of errors, all this different stuff. But that afternoon, I got a text from Werner at the office, and he says, good news, we fixed it. You're good to go. All you need to do is come down and pick it up. And it really is a picture of what grace is to us. That we had a problem. We're separated from God. He's there and we're here, and there's no way for us to get from here to there because of our sin problem. There's no way for us to do enough good to earn our way. And we were largely unaware. And yet God says, hey, look, not only do you have this problem, but I'm going to make a way. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing. But I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to fix this. And all you got to do is pick it up. You just trust. You just believe. Accept it by faith. There's not a whole lot of room for us to squeeze our good works in there, is there? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works. Where do you squeeze good works in there? You don't. And it's something that we should never forget. We weren't saved by our works. And as a believer, we don't keep our place by our works. We don't earn any kind of favor with God by our works. It's something that He's done for us simply because He loves us, because He's that kind of a God. And if you look at chapter 1 of Ephesians and try and find a place where the blessing which God has given us was sourced in anything but Him. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because of your good works. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Because of your good works, He predestined you to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Because of your good works, you have redemption through His blood. It's none of that, is it? It's all found in Christ. It's all of grace. And as believers, we can forget that. Before Ben and I went to Bible school, I really wrestled with that, thinking I was saved by grace, but now there's some things I have to do if I want to stay in good graces. It's not that way. When you read that where it says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, which spiritual blessing do you earn or maintain by your good works? None of them. All of them were given through Jesus Christ. It's established, it's fixed, that's it. And, to talk about trying to earn the gifts of God, earn the blessings of God, it's an oxymoron, doesn't make sense. And in all of this, there's that place for us to just rest and know that I'm loved by God. I'm an object of His grace. I'm an object of His mercy. I'm blessed. And I need to hear it again and again and again and again. And you know when I know I really need to hear it again is when somebody says, you're loved by God. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and it doesn't really do anything to me. Read Ephesians 1 again this week. Read it, really, read it. Make yourself a note right now. I mean, take your bulletin, put it in your Bible. Mark it down. I'm going to do this today, this afternoon. Read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And take note of all that we've been given in, by God in Christ. List them down. Figure out what each of them is. This cost God the life of His Son. Every spiritual blessing in every places. Redemption, adoption. Do we know what that means? Take some time, look at that, list that out. He's laid out a feast of blessing for us by His grace. I want to share this story because it's just, I love it. It's one of those beautiful illustrations in Scripture, again, of what it means to be loved by God, by grace. It's found in 2 Samuel, chapter 9. If you want to turn there, 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's the story of Mephibosheth. Great name, Mephibosheth. Second Samuel chapter 9. Starting in verse 1. It says, "Then David said, 'Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" If you remember, David and Jonathan, they were really close friends. Saul was Jonathan's father, the king. Saul was the king. And Jonathan, at one point, was killed. And it just broke David's heart. I mean, they were the closest of friends, closer than brothers. And Saul was also killed, and David became king. And as he's there, I'd imagine in his palace, and as things have kind of calmed down and his rule is solidified, his thoughts probably kind of wandered back, thinking about this close friend of his, Jonathan's. And remembering the way that Jonathan just loved him earnestly. And David wanting to find a way to some way repay that or just express his gratitude to that. And so that's what he says here. He says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who's crippled in both feet." And then David sent and brought him from the house of, this in verse 5, "Then David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And and David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he said, 'Here is your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly.' And again he prostrated himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?'" And we'll stop there for a second because it's a little strange. Why was he so afraid when he was brought before David? Because in those days, when a king when there was a coup or a change of rulership from one family to another, typically the new king would kill off the entire family of the former king because it was a threat to his rule, because somebody in there could say, "Well, I have legitimate right to the throne," and could start a rebellion that way. So it was typical for kings to seek out the whole family of the former king and kill him. And Mephibosheth is maybe thinking, this is what's happening. He's hunting us all down. He's looking for us. And he's found me, I'm the last one, and here I go. So that's why David says, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." Then the king, verse 9, "Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring him in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. And I think, you know, Mephibosheth was a real man. This really happened. But it is a beautiful illustration of what grace is. Because we, like him, were lame in both feet. We're weak. We can't do anything. We couldn't defend ourselves against God's wrath. We can't justify ourselves before him. Lame in both feet. And deserving of death. We not being of the household of God formerly, deserve death because of our rebellion against him. And yet, because of God's love, the love for his son, Jesus Christ, he's accepted us. He's brought us close. He's made us one of his own sons. He's given us all these blessings. He sat us down at his table. And there we are to feast, lame in both feet. That's what the grace of God is to us. And every time David, I kind of think, every time David would look down that table and see Mephibosheth, this is Jonathan's son. He probably looks something like his father. And David, being reminded of his love for Jonathan, was so pleased to pour out that same love on Mephibosheth. And when God looks down on us, and he sees us, he's reminded also of his love for his son and us being in Christ. We're blessed in the same way that he wants to bless his son. Loved by God in the same way that God loves Christ. We have nothing to earn a place at the table. We deserve death. But because God is loving, because he's a gracious God, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. And we didn't earn his love. He just loves us. And that is something that I want to be just satisfied in. I like the way the author of the Gospel of John refers to himself. Not by name, and not by necessarily occupation or profession. He says, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's simple, but never changes. Because I can get up here and say, hi, good morning, my name's Jared Major. I'm a missionary, or I'm with New Tribes Mission. I live in the Philippines. I work in the Philippines. But all those things can change. The fact that that I am loved by God, that I am an object of his grace, doesn't change. And so to root who I am in that is just a great thing. So many things change in this life, but that never does. And you know, when you find yourself, and this is one thing that, you know, being there in the Philippines, you'd think that waking up in the morning in December, it's 85 degrees outside and I'm eating mangoes, I wouldn't forget who I am and what I'm there to do, because that's not Oregon. Oh yeah, I'm in a different country. And why am I here? Oh yeah. Because God called our family here to do what? To bring the message of the gospel to these people. Wouldn't take long, right? But you know how life is. You get into the routine. It's amazing how quick things that were once strange and new and different become the new normal. How we just slip into routine and habit. I was talking to people this week, talking about how sometimes you just get so frustrated about being in the rat race. And you start asking yourself the question, who am I even? What am I here to do? Is it just to pay off my mortgage? And we need to be reminded, not just in the monotony of life, but in each of the different stages in life. Because, you know, maybe that's a young man's question. Who am I? What am I here to do on earth? But I've talked to, and I'm a young man, so maybe that is, but I've talked to guys who are not such young men anymore. And apparently that doesn't change. Because certainly when you're in high school or going to college and everybody's asking you, you know, so who are you going to be? What are you going to be? What are you going to do? And you're trying to figure out, what's my place in the world? Where do I fit in the food chain? How does this work out? And then you meet Mrs. Wright, you know, the girl of your dreams, and you get married and you go from being an I to a we. And you're trying to figure out, okay, what is my role and who am I and what is my place in the world? What am I supposed to be doing here? And then you have kids and you take on the identity of a parent. And again, it's, and you know what I'm talking about, where you're trying to wrestle things through, and there's that sort of, maybe it's not even worded as a question, but there's that certain confusion, that frustration. Who am I and what am I here to do? You know, you change jobs, change careers, retire, where your identity as part of the workforce, is no longer there, and trying to ask yourself the question, who am I? What do I do with my time now? What am I here to do? Go to the empty nest stage and all of the changing the diapers and getting drinks of water and all of this where it was just so clear what you had to do that day. Now it's not so clear anymore. When you get to the phase where your health is failing you and you can't do the things you used to be able to do and you can't do the things that you want to do, and you ask the question, well, what now? What am I here for? The answer that I'm clinging to, and more in all of those places where I find myself a little bit confused, Jared, what are you really here to do? Who are you and what are you here to do? The answer is, I am an object of God's grace. And not only that, I'm a channel of God's grace. If you move to verse 10, we are blessed. We are blessed by God. We are loved by God. But we're also blessed to be a blessing. In verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God says that we were created for a purpose, and that is to live a life of good works. That his intention for our lives is to be a people who live this out, who walk in good works. And let me be emphatically clear, and part of the reason we took some time to read through Ephesians 8 and 9 is because that's the order that Paul covers it in. But also because when we come to this verse, again, this is not to earn blessing. This is not to earn our salvation. That was bought for us by Jesus Christ. That is ours in Jesus Christ. Good works are not about payback. They're about purpose. And when he says good works, what is he talking about? Because what it doesn't say is that he called us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to live lives absent from bad works. And there's a lot of people that are in that place, right? They pay their taxes. They don't get speeding tickets. They don't kick dogs or litter. But you can be that kind of person and not necessarily interested in doing the good things that God has laid out for us to do. Because we in our flesh, God puts it in terms of of what is the good thing to do here. We in our flesh tend to put it in terms of what is the comfortable thing to do here. And sometimes they can look really similar, right? It can be very socially acceptable, even to come to church. It can be pretty comfortable once you have friends and those things established. It can look real good and it can feel pretty good. But it also can be the polar opposite of the sort of good works God is talking about. Because one is self-serving and one is selfless. And when we're talking about those good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do, being that channel of God's grace, We're talking about good as in God is good. And this is where the two become connected, because when you look at the fact that we're an object of God's grace lavished on us, and then he calls us to be channels of grace, to do good works in the world, we're to show the same grace, the same love that was shown to us. So when you want to know what it is to live out these good works, you can ask yourself the question, how loving should we be? Well, how loving is God? Did he only extend his hand to the lovely? Did he only extend his love to the best of us? Or was it to the worst of us? To the most awkward socially? The ones uncomfortable to talk to? To the ugly? To the unfriendly? The unsightly? To the lowest and the cruelest of us. That's the kind of love that God loved us with. That's the kind of love that he calls us to love others with. That's the kind of good works he's called us to. That was the grace that was lavished on us, and that's the grace that he wants us to pour out. How forgiving is he? Forgiving when we didn't know any better? Forgiving the first couple times? How about 70 times 7? Without limits. How patient, how humble, how faithful, how honest, how generous is God? Did he only give us what was tax deductible? What was comfortable? He's given us his most precious possession, his son, and he continues to give. And when we talk about good works, we're talking about good as in God is good. And that's what he prepared in advance for us to do. That's what we were created in Christ Jesus to do. That's the model of his workmanship. And that's what we are. God's purpose for us, the thing he wired into us, was to think and feel and act the way that he does. We think in terms of, he thinks in terms of what is good and right. He thinks in terms of what reflects his love and his grace. And his wisdom. And if that starts to feel like a burden to you, then you need to go back and start back at the top, Ephesians 1, and look at what he's lavished on us. Look at his grace. Look at his love. Remember, this is not earning anything. This is not adding to the blessings that we've already been given. This is walking out. This is living out who we were made to be. One of the things that I struggled with actually following Bible school is as I started to understand what it meant to be free in Christ. All of these blessings, all of this grace, the freedom that he's given us. You start to ask the question, well, then do I have to read my Bible? No, you don't have to read your Bible. Do I have to go to church? No, you're free. You don't have to go to church. And it sort of leads to this spiraling down this slippery slope where we start to define freedom in the way that kind of the world defines freedom, which is I get to do whatever I want whenever I want. But the point of this, the point of the grace, the love that God's lavished on us is that he freed us from sin. Two good works. We're free like God is free. You think about that. In what way is God free? Can God do anything he wants to do? Yes, he can do anything he wants to do. Is God free to do anything? Not really. And give me a second to explain. Who God is love. Will God ever do anything out of that character? No. God is truth. He will never lie. Is he free to lie? Well, it's weird for us to say that there's something God can't do. But when we say that God is free, He's free to be God. You know, he's free to express his character in all of its perfection. So he won't be anything but loving. He won't be anything but truthful. Now, in Christ, we've been made a new creation to express that same love, that same truth, that same generosity. Are we free to be untruthful? Well, you can be contrary to your nature, but that it just doesn't even make sense. Free to go back into bondage. Free to go back to sin. No, we're free to be this channel of grace to the world, to pour out those blessings on the world. I'm so encouraged by this body of believers, the way that you guys live out your lives. And I was telling Margaret, there's a table next door that was set up to help collect some of the things we need for the medical clinic. And the thing that came to mind was like, you know, it's really hard to forget how much God loves you when you're loved by people like this, because it just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. We've been blessed by God through you. This community's been blessed by God through you. And don't stop. Don't forget how he's blessed us, how he's loved us, and keep on loving others the same way, not just when it's convenient or comfortable. That's the difficult thing, isn't it? Not just when it doesn't inconvenience me, not just when it's easy for me, but when it's good. Let's love in the way that he's loved us. Let's show grace in the way that he's shown grace to us. And the next time you try and find yourself, try and figure out where you figure into the scheme of things, what's God's purpose in putting you on this planet, remember two things. At the core of it all, beyond even your own name, who you are is loved by God. You are someone who is loved by God. That you are blessed with him with every good thing that heaven has to offer. And we're here on this earth today to do good things. Not just the comfortable things, but the good things. Good as in God is good things. That he's prepared for us. When you're trying to figure out your work, your place at work or at home or in your marriage or in this body of believers or wherever, the answer is that you come as someone loved by God, created to do good there. Let's remember that. Let's not forget that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for just the blessing that it is to be together, the freedom that we have to do this, and we thank you for your grace, your love. We didn't deserve it. You loved us when we were unlovely, dead in our transgressions and sins. It was then that you died for us, God, and you've given us everything you can give us spiritually because of Christ, because of our connection in him. But not only that, Lord, you've blessed us with a new nature and you've made us to be channels of your grace to this world. And that's part of who we are. And we want to embrace that, Lord, and we want to live that out. We want to look at our workplace. We want to look at our homes. We want to look at our schools, our different places that you've put us in life, and see ourselves as your channel of grace to the world. That's what you intended your church to be, to reflect your goodness. God, I pray that you'd be faithful with the message of grace, to share it with those who need to hear it. God, that we'd be faithful with the message of grace in our own lives, to remember that what was given to us, what we received by faith, we live out by faith. And God, that it's through our weakness that you want to pour through us. So God, make us available. We just pray these things in your son's name. Amen.